We're going to turn again in our Bibles, this time to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy, and we're still in chapter 1. We began this series last week, but Paul's writing to this man who's been with him through thick and thin. Paul is writing from a prison cell. Paul is writing with a death sentence literally hanging over his head, likely to be killed within days, weeks of writing this letter. And now Paul writes to this fellow gospel minister. We're going to read this morning from verse 8, and we'll read to the end of chapter 1. Second Timothy, and beginning to read in the 8th verse of chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phagellus and Hermenages. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." So reads God's sure word. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ gave up his life in order to cleanse us from our sin, in order to make us those who are full of his Spirit. And so we pray now for fruitfulness, even as we come to the word of the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that the same Spirit who authored these words would now be at work in our hearts and our minds, that we might know that this is in truth the word of the Lord. Oh Lord, may we hear and be glad and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you can think of someone, maybe somebody you've known in the past, maybe somebody you've been associated with, maybe someone you used to get on well with, used to share maybe lots of the same ideas and interests, somebody you had personally lots of respect for. And yet now, for whatever reason, you're ashamed of them. Ashamed of knowing them. Ashamed of one time admiring them or being linked with them. I think we see that dynamic lots today, don't we? Remember that tweet you posted 8 years ago? And now you think, did I really? Did I really like that? That post? I think we see it in politics. Someone used to be associated with one party or one leader, and now, oh no, the shame, a desire to separate all ties with them. 2 Timothy are the words of the Apostle Paul, this man who's facing death, And they're written to this dearly beloved son in the faith, Timothy. And the last time Paul saw Timothy, we're told, verse 4, we saw this last week, didn't we, that Timothy was weeping, he was wavering. Weeping not because he was timid, Timothy. No, Timothy had proved himself at Paul's side. Not so much timid Timothy, but rather trusted and talented, proven Timothy, but also tempted Timothy. This giant in the faith, but weeping, tempted to waver, tempted to cowardice. A man who doesn't feel as though he can go on any longer. Tempted to disassociate himself from Paul and Paul's gospel message. Weeping. When we see somebody in tears, the natural response, isn't it, is to want to go and comfort them. Think of the parent. Parents will know this. The young child crying, and you rush to show sympathy, show compassion. And yet Paul here, this relational, this compassionate man, he's writing to this younger man, a man he's been through thick and thin with, and he says, Timothy, let me encourage you. These won't be your last tears, Timothy. Timothy, there'll be more weeping ahead. What kind of help is that from Paul? To say, oh, Timothy, I can assure you there'll be more tears ahead. Samuel Rutherford, one of the Scottish Puritans, once said, God keeps his best wine in the cellar of affliction. God keeps his best wine in the cellar of affliction. I wonder what you think of that. The Lord's best treatment for his people, reserved for the greatest gifts deepest down in the cellar of hardship and affliction. Paul writes to this wavering Christian, this weeping Christian minister, and he says, let me remind you, Timothy, about the life and the loves of a gospel minister. Here's how, Timothy, you must live. Here's what you must love, Timothy. Embrace these things, and you will walk all along the path to glory, and yet I can assure you there'll be tears on the way. Just look at how Paul begins, where we began reading this morning. Paul says, therefore, don't be ashamed, do not be ashamed. Therefore, Timothy, because of what I reminded you in the first seven verses, that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Timothy, here's how you're to live. Timothy, here's what you're to love. 4 points this morning. First point, Christian leaders must esteem two people. Christian leaders must esteem two leaders. Do you notice that in verse 8? Look at verse 8 again. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. To not be ashamed of somebody is to highly esteem them, isn't it? It is to respect them, to be seen to value them. This is who I take my lead from. This is somebody I want to be shaped by. Timothy, if you're going to make it to the end, Paul says, you need to esteem, you need to honour, to respect, listen to two people. Who are they? They're in verse 8, the testimony about our Lord Jesus. And me, Paul, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of either of us. Prize, cherish, treasure each of us. That's how you will be a faithful, a worthwhile Christian minister. The one you've once held so dear, once admired so much, looked up to, and now you're tempted to be ashamed of them. Paul says, oh, beloved Timothy, don't you ever feel that way about the Lord Jesus. Never, ever stop esteeming him. I'm guessing you, like me, you'll know that temptation, won't you? Somebody maybe says something, and you're tempted to distance yourself from the Lord Jesus just a little bit. It can be as simple as, oh, what did you do at the weekend? Oh, I went to church, and then you want to move the conversation on as quickly as possible. Or somebody says, oh, well, why don't you agree with abortion? Or why don't you agree with a boy and a girlfriend sleeping with each other outside of marriage? And you say, oh, well, I don't think it's the best thing for society, really. And that's true, isn't it? But it does leave somebody out of the picture. We all know, I think, what it is to push the Lord Jesus to the side. And Paul says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord Jesus. And he goes on to say, nor of me, his prisoner. Easy, isn't it, to see how you might be ashamed of Paul. Paul's in prison. No society, no generation where being in prison doesn't carry a stigma with it. There's a shame, isn't it? The young lad at school who's asked by his friend, why is it that your dad's never around? There's a huge difference, isn't there, between saying, oh, my dad's on Ward H of so-and-so hospital, and saying, oh, my dad's in prisoner cell block H. Paul grasps that. But Paul sees that this is a potential stumbling block for Timothy. If somebody makes it big, if somebody becomes successful, popular, we're happy, aren't we, to be linked with them. Oh, you know who I know. No, but the uncle who's in prison. Oh, don't talk about him. No one knows what to say about him. This morning, it's unlikely that we'd be ashamed of Paul's chains, isn't it? And yet we might be tempted to be ashamed of Paul and his gospel. Ashamed about what Paul says about hell and about sin, about sexuality, about husbands being the head of their wives, about wives submitting to their husbands. Many Christians today, maybe you'll be aware of them, tempted to somehow pit Paul against the Lord Jesus. Well, if Jesus himself didn't address something, then we can just ignore what Paul says. That doesn't really matter. Oh, easy to be ashamed of Jesus, but also easy to be ashamed of Paul, Jesus' apostle, his prisoner. You get the picture, can't you? Paul's saying to Timothy, look, here's the greatest news in the world. Here's the gospel that every man, woman, and child who will ever exist need to hear and accept. And it's being handed to Timothy by Timothy's mentor, who's locked up in a prison cell. By Paul. Paul, who we read from verse 15 onward, his connections have dwindled, his companions have deserted him, whose influence seems to be ebbing. Paul knows that it's tempting for Timothy to get this letter and just leave it unopened on the sideboard. Maybe to write, not knowing at this address, and stick it back in the postbox. Again, we do see this in politics, don't we? Keir Starmer, I did serve in Jeremy Corbyn's cabinet, or shadow cabinet, but I never really agreed with what he said. Maybe the disgraced celebrity pastor, I used to enjoy their sermons, used to listen to them online, but it was never really my kind of thing. For Christian leaders, there are always, always, says Paul, two people to esteem. The Lord Jesus and Paul, his apostle in his suffering. And yet we need to say, don't we, clearly this morning there is an order to that. It clearly needs to be esteem for the Lord Jesus first and foremost. Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus first and foremost. But Paul says, but also don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Unless this morning we hold Jesus as our highest treasure. Not what Jesus could give us. Not Jesus' moral teaching. Unless we hold him, himself, as our highest treasure. Unless we prize him above all else, we will throw in the towel. We will give up when the going gets hard. I mentioned Samuel Rutherford earlier on. Samuel Rutherford was the minister in the parish of Anworth in Dumfries and Galloway. And some of you may remember, we mentioned him when we looked at the Puritan videos a few months back in Sunday school. Rutherford was so diligent, he was so caring for his congregation. He was always praying, always preaching, always visiting, always catechizing, studying, writing. I think the video said, was it 3 o'clock in the morning or something? He got up to pray for his congregation every morning. Makes me feel ashamed. under the reign of Charles I, he was banished to Aberdeen. If you've ever been to Aberdeen, it's the place you get banished to. I'm sure the folk at Trinity IPC don't think so. On the journey to Aberdeen, Rutherford wrote to a member of his congregation back in Anworth. He said these words: I burden no man, I want nothing. No king is better provided for than I. Sweet and easy is the cross of my Lord Jesus. My well-beloved is kinder and more warm than ordinary, and comes and visits my soul. My chains are over-gilded with gold. No pen, no disposition can express to you the loveliness of my only Lord Jesus. It's a letter full of Jesus, a letter all about Jesus. Faithful Christian ministry is marked by many things, prayer and people and suffering, but all of it is rooted upon the foundation of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the moment the name of the Lord Jesus goes cold in the heart of a Christian minister, that's the moment that seeds of failure begin to be sown. So, two people to be esteemed. But secondly, there's an experience for gospel ministers to accept. It's there again in verse 8, isn't it? Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, but nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul says, this is my experience, Timothy. And Timothy, guess what? I'm inviting you to accept this as your experience too. Come and share this experience with me, Timothy. Ah, what an invitation to receive. It's remarkable, isn't it? Timothy, yes, embrace my gospel. Love the most glorious good news, the greatest story ever told. And it means that you will open the door to suffering. And for some reason, those who teach and preach this gospel, that they're not just to have the door open on the latch or ajar, oh, suffering may possibly come in. No, for some reason, teachers and preachers of this gospel, they're to have the door wide open. As if God somehow ties the message of a suffering servant to a suffering messenger. Verse 11, the gospel, says Paul, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. A teacher, an apostle, a preacher. And that's why I get invited to all of the important meetings. That's why I've become so wealthy, Timothy. That's why everything's gone so well for me, Timothy. No. Verse 12, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed. What gets given to you if you become a gospel minister? What gets given to you as you become a church elder? You get well wishes from people. The church family assure you of their prayers. Paul says here, become an officer in the church, become an elder, a deacon. And what do you get from that moment? Paul says, we will go astray unless we grasp that at that moment a man is given a personal invitation from the suffering Saviour, the Lord Jesus, to join him in suffering. As Paul languishes in this prison cell, likely days away from death, he writes to Timothy. This young man he knows so well, whom he shared life's toils with, who he shared ministry with, who he shared gospel ministry mission with, who he's seen, who stood by his side as people have come to know Christ. And Paul says to Timothy, you need to accept this. You need to join me in suffering. Worth noticing here, isn't it? Paul doesn't say why living for Christ will bring suffering. Doesn't say that here. He addresses it later in the letter. But it's not a deep mystery, is it? This glorious gospel, this beautiful good news. Yes, it is beautiful to us as Christians this morning. Look at verse 8. Paul says, yes, it's the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, and not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. This glorious gospel message, news of the God who saved us, news of God calling us to a holy life, not because we've worked for it, not because we've earned it as a reward, but because of God's own purposes and grace. God calls, God saves, God changes people. And it's nothing to do with how deserving we are. It all has to do with God's sovereign choice in the Lord Jesus before the world began. Verse 10, which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Our good news. God sent the Lord Jesus into the world to destroy, to abolish death, that through his death and resurrection, we might have life from him. He might offer us immortality. This gospel message. Paul saying, Timothy, never ever be ashamed of this glorious good news. You love it, you esteem it. And Timothy, know that as you love and as you teach and as you preach this message, you will suffer. And like Timothy, maybe we think today, really? Paul, is it really the case? Might it have been that Paul was just this really prickly character? And he just had a way of getting on the wrong side of people. He was a courter of controversy. Might it have been, certain suffering just for the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, but surely not suffering for every gospel minister. And Paul wants to say to Timothy and to us, no. Gentiles hate being told that they need to be saved, that they need salvation, they need to be changed, to be made holy, that there's something terribly wrong with them. Jews hate being told that this man that they executed on a cross, that he alone is God's anointed king. See, the world hate this glorious gospel message, don't they? They always have, they always will. But in the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, God is proclaiming him, Christ and Christ alone, as Lord and Saviour of the world. That it's Christ and not Rishi Sunak or Putin or Biden who's the Lord and Saviour. That it's Christ and not Google or AI or Facebook or Net Zero who's the Saviour. Oh friend, you hold on to this gospel message that there's something about every one of us that's fundamentally broken. That God's worked in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to deliver people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious Son. Hold on to that message. Keep proclaiming it. And Paul assures us, suffering will come. Younger men in ministry, they can be surprised when suffering arrives. Where have I gone wrong? This can't be what God meant for me. What was I supposed to do that I haven't done? What should I have done differently? And here's Paul, this aged gospel minister, and he's putting his arm around a younger man, and he's saying, no, this is just what it's like to serve a suffering saviour. Are you prepared, I wonder, this morning as a church, are you prepared to sit under this kind of ministry, this kind of gospel minister? Or do we just want people who are going to offer us comfort, who are going to speak words of ease to us? Paul says, whether it's tears that flow because we're paying the price for esteeming Christ highly, or maybe it's tears of repentance in recognition that yet actually we've been far more ashamed of Christ than we'd like to admit. Oh, there's an experience all in Christian ministry, Paul says, that to accept. Let's move on. Paul says there's also this pattern to follow, a pattern to follow. See what Paul does here with Timothy. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, Paul says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Follow the pattern. Map yourself onto me, Timothy. That's what he's saying. The word for pattern is the word for prototype. Put your life on top of mine, Timothy, and do as I do. Our girls love doing craft. They're all kinds of drawings and wool and sewing. You can see I'm not too hot on craft. There were words uttered last night. Something on one craft wasn't going that well. And the phrase was, "Oh well, I'm having to do it my own way a bit. I've lost what's supposed to be going on." And Mum's wise words were, "No, you need to follow the pattern." And that's exactly what Paul's saying here, isn't he? He's saying follow the lines that someone else has laid down. This pattern of sound words. Now, I want us to know, Paul doesn't just say here, follow your Bible, Timothy. No, there's a right way, there's a correct pattern laid down of what biblical truth means, of how we're to understand the Bible, Paul's way of understanding, of interpreting biblical truth. And we must grasp this. We are not, as Christians, we're not just to follow some blind tradition without holding up what we believe to Scripture. No, not at all. But it is fashionable today to hear the phrase, no creed but Christ. Just me, the Spirit of God, and my Bible. I don't need to listen to anyone else. I don't need to consider what the church has held as the faith once delivered to the saints. Many who say, oh, I follow the Bible, and yet they do not follow this pattern of sound words. Paul says, Timothy, there is a pattern of sound words. There's a right way of understanding, of putting together biblical truth. And I am passing that pattern on to you, Timothy, to follow. It means we don't need to. It doesn't mean that. It means rather that we shouldn't try to discover the true message of the Bible in every generation, while ignoring what the church has said since Pentecost. We have it, don't we? Often you'll see the headlines once or twice a year. Usually it's in that week running up to Easter. Some new discovery, some ancient scroll that's been found. A whole new way of looking at the Bible. And Paul says, no, nonsense. We're to follow this sound pattern. True, right doctrine. What I've passed on to you, says Paul to Timothy. And that is why biblically faithful creeds and confessions should be treasured by us. What we hold as the sound pattern of words. The what of what Paul has said, but also just notice here how Paul goes on to say it, talk about the how. The way in which Paul has spoken, has said these things in the faith and the love that is in Christ. Sound words. The Greek word for sound is the same word that's used of those whom Jesus has healed. Before Jesus works his miraculous healing, then people are broken, they're maimed, they're diseased. And after Jesus has healed them, the word is they're well, they're whole, they're sound. Words, they can be wine, they can be weapons. Gospel words, that they're only ever to be sound words, wholesome words. Christian teachers, they're to follow only the pattern of sound words. It doesn't mean, does it, that Christian ministers are never to cause pain by their words. A doctor will often have to break a limb in order to reset it, in order that the limb can heal properly and be made whole. Faithful shepherds, they never ever speak only comfortable words, only what others want to hear. But their aim must always to be to build up, always to be to give life, to give health. Paul says, say to others, Timothy, what I've said to you, and say to others, Timothy, the way in which I've said it to you, with faith and love. The words and the life of the Christian leader, they must match, they must go hand in hand. And we're not to shrink from it. Never be in a church with a minister who shrinks from following this pattern. Finally, I want us to see here, there's a deposit to guard, a deposit to guard. Look at verse 14. That's what Paul says there, doesn't he? By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Many Christian leaders, they fail to stay the course, don't they? Increasingly, maybe we in our society, we see that to be the case. There's one report that says over half of Christian ministers thought about quitting during the pandemic. Why is that? What does Paul say here? Paul says God's given his church something. What is it that God gives his church? What is it, rather, that God gives to entrust here? Paul tells us elsewhere that God gives teachers, preachers, as gifts to the church. But here, it's not ministers, teachers and preachers who were entrusted to care for the congregation. It's not that the congregation are entrusted to care for the minister. No, no. What does Paul say was entrusted to him? Just look at verse 12. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. God, Paul, how does it work? It's maybe a little clearer again in verse 14, isn't it? By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This good deposit. First and foremost, Timothy's been given a responsibility entrusted with guarding the gospel. What's Timothy's role? What's the role of a gospel minister? It's to be a bodyguard. The gospel is like a VIP, and the minister is a bodyguard. Here's the gospel, and here's the hands of the Christian minister around the gospel, guarding it, holding on to that which God's entrusted him with. Think of the Christian minister as a bodyguard. Nobody's going to corrupt. Nobody's going to spoil. Nobody's going to twist this gospel while it's on my watch. But look again at verse 12. Can you see that as the Christian leader faithfully seeks to carry out this charge to guard the gospel entrusted to him, holding firm to that which God's entrusted him with, often through tears, and yet the Christian minister needs to know, yes, he's got something to keep, and yet God is also keeping him. Can you see that? I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he is able, God is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me to guard. Ultimately, God is the one who guards the gospel, isn't he? Timothy, do you think that the gospel will fade out, burn out with me in a prison cell? Timothy, do you think the gospel will fade out through your cowardice, through you dropping the ball? We guard something precious, guard some diamonds, gold. What do? You lock it up. You put it behind a protective case, don't you? Hide it away. Don't let others get access to it. That's how you guard things. But to guard the gospel, what do you do with it? Not hide it away, not to restrict access. To guard the gospel, you put it on display for all to see. That's what chapter 2 of 2 Timothy is all about. You hand it on to others. Look, this glorious gospel, this precious good news. And Paul says, now it's your turn, Timothy. Now it's your time to suffer for this gospel. Friends, as we close, let me say, you cannot ever, ever afford to be part of a church. You cannot ever afford to sit under the ministry of a gospel minister who's a coward. You need to pray that for me, that I'm not a coward. A man might be the greatest preacher in the world. He might be the world's best administrator. He might be winsome in evangelizing people. But if when push comes to shove, he's cowardly, ashamed in some way of the testimony about the Lord Jesus and of Paul, his prisoner. If you're sitting under that kind of minister, that kind of gospel ministry, then you're putting the very welfare of your eternal soul on the line. This bold guarding the deposit, this passing down the line is the very thing by which God himself guards and grows the gospel. I'm sure at some time or another you've played that game, Chinese Whispers. You know, you start at one end of the line with a phrase, and then somebody whispers it to the one person that goes down the line until you get to the other end of the line and you end up with a completely different phrase. Paul says Christian leaders are to do all in their power never ever to let that happen. To have their arms around the gospel entrusted to them. To joyfully take the heat and the flak and the fire, to suffer so that the gospel, the pattern of sound words, keeps on moving down the line. The means by which God guards the gospel, unchanged, unadulterated, a deposit to guard, a pattern to follow, an experience to accept, all flowing from not being ashamed. Not being ashamed of the testimony about our Lord Jesus Christ, nor, says Paul, of me, his prisoner.